it's good to be here. I go to a number of churches now. Dr. Barber does, and we can say, I think, this is our favorite church. To be right back here at Worth Baptist Church is always a delight. 63 years of God's blessings, amen? God has blessed this church, Dr. Bob Barber and then Dr. Raymond Barber, and then I came along, and now a brand new pastor, and my has God blessed. And you just had a great year, amen? And I'm glad, a little over a year, and God's hand has been on this man. I believe he's an anointed man of God. He preaches the word. He's a student of the word. He has a great work ethic and all of those good things. What else did you tell me to say? Was that? No, in all sincerity, he's an anointed man of God. And we are blessed to have him here as pastor of Worth Baptist Church. And I've enjoyed being retired. Someone asked my wife a while back, how's that retirement going? She said, too much husband and not enough money, you know. So, no, she really didn't say that, I don't think. Well, let's get into the Word of God. Our time is running sort of short here, so take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, would you? Acts chapter 2, I want to talk to you about a church of flame. A church of flame. That's what we need, is to have a church of flame. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading with verse 1, and I'll read through verse 13. I hope you have your Bible. If you came without a Bible, there's some right in front of you on the pew, on the back of the pew in front of you, and take it and turn to Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And keep that in mind, there was probably over 1 million Jews that had come into Jerusalem just for the Passover feast, and a lot of different languages. Now, when this was noised abroad, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear they, how hear we, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, in starting out, let me just remind all of us that this church is a significant church. And it has been significant for 63 years. It is a Bible-preaching church, a soul-winning church, a missions-minded church, a conservative church that believes in separation and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has blessed this church for 63 years, but we haven't seen anything yet. It hasn't appeared to us yet all that God can do through Worth Baptist Church. The future is bright. The future is great if we do what God tells us to do. And I'm glad that the future is bright if we are totally committed. And I want to have and be part of, and I believe you do, a church of flame. And a church of flame is a church that God can use as a mighty instrument in his hands to affect a community, a city, a world, really, if the church is a church that is on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a church of flame. We don't need a country club. Too many churches are country clubs. And people come to see other people and they go through the process of being as if they were in a club somewhere. but we don't have a religious country club. That's not what we want. And it does not look like the rest of the world and those organizations. We are called out by God to get a job done, a special job. And we are a church that God wants to set ablaze and aflame, and I mean literally in the power of the Spirit of God being upon us. God wants us to be on fire for Him. And I'm not just whistling Dixie when I say that. I'm telling you, that's what God wants. God wants us to be on fire for Him. So let's look at this church, and I'll mention four or five things very quickly about this church. And it's the kind of church we ought to have. First of all, they had supernatural power. And we look at this power. This power was visualized. You'll see it. It was visualized, vocalized, and also it was vitalized. Three different areas of that power that is poured out on this church. First of all, we see that it was visualized. Look at verse 2 again. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. A rushing mighty wind. Something like a sound of a cyclone or the sound of a tornado that was there present with those people. A visualization of the power of God. And wind is a demonstration and a type of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. He says we have the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the wind. Amen. The wind is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of that. Thank God for that. It comes from heaven. And the wind moves at will. Nobody controls that wind. It is commanded by nobody. It is mysterious, although it is governed by some fixed laws. The wind is something that is really hard for us to comprehend, and certainly we cannot control it, but we know of its power. And that's what we need, the power of the Holy Spirit. A preacher was going to preach on the wind and use it as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, who in the world can I go talk to that knows a little bit about the wind, that can really tell me about the wind and the power of the wind? And all of a sudden, he thought of a mariner. He thought of a captain, old sea captain, that would sail an old schooner. And he went to him and he said, if anybody would know about that, he would know about the wind. I just want to see what he'll say about the power of the wind. So he went to him and he said, Captain, tell me everything you know about the wind. Tell me everything you know about it. I want to use it as an illustration. And the captain said this, I'll tell you the truth. Minister, preacher, I really don't know very much about it. The wind is so mysterious and unpredictable. But I'll tell you what I do know about it. Now listen to this statement. He said, I know how to set my sails. And friend, that's what we need to do. The Spirit of God wants to move, and the wind of God is present, and we need to set our sails in that wind and move along for the glory of God. And the power is there. And so we need to do that. So we have the sound in verse 2. We have the sight in verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, split tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Well, that's quite a sight when you think about it. Here these 120 were in the upper room, and they all had fire on their heads, and they looked like some kind of candles burning, human candles, and all of that sign came upon them on that day of Pentecost. Here they were in the upper room, and they had the fire, and the fire is also a type of what we need, the Holy Ghost power. Friends, we should not be afraid of the term the Holy Ghost. We should not be afraid of the term the Holy Spirit of God. So we need the fire. We need it in our churches. It's the emblem of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, fire spreads, doesn't it? Get some of these fires out here and these grass fires, man, they spread real fast. That's what we need to do. We need to have the power of God spreading. John the Baptist, it was said of him that he was a burning and shining light. Are you a burning and shining light for Jesus today? We should be a burning and shining light for the Lord. No shining unless there's burning. And the Lord wants to consume us with His power and His presence. I'm telling you, friend, God wants to be in control of your life. Every bit of your life. All of your life. Every day of your life. Every phase and facet of your life. God wants to be in control of it, like the fire that spreads. The fire also warms. God help us if we ever have cold services. Cold services. Some Baptists are as dead as last year's bird nest. And that's a sad thing. Bobby Burns was a Scottish poet. And Bobby Burns went to a church. And he sat down in that church, and not one person greeted Bobby Burns, the poet. The song service, he said, was absolutely dead. In his description, it sounded like a couple of calves dying in a hailstorm. Everything was cold. The minister was cold. Nobody there knew who Bobby Burns was. Nobody greeted him. So he picked up a hymnal and took that hymnal and wrote these words in the back of that hymnal and left it, and they discovered it later on. And here's what he wrote, the poet. As cold a wind as ever blew, as cold a church and in it but few, as cold a minister as ever spake, ye all be hot ere I come back. We ought to be a friendly church on fire for God, and we should use that fire to encourage others and to help others, and we ought to have warm. I like a warm. I like a hot service, and that's the way it ought to be. Fire also purges. The Holy Spirit is in charge of your life, friend. Let me tell you today, you'll judge sin and get sin out of your life. The Holy Spirit will purge sin. If you have sin in your life today, whatever it may be, and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about it, you know what it is. It may be a number of things, but fire, if you'll listen, God will cleanse you and purge you of that sin and make you right with Him so God can use you. Fire also illuminates. Thank God it gives light for this word, to study the word. The Holy Spirit gives light and enlightens people's hearts. Some of you here today are unsaved. The Spirit of God's going to talk to you and probably talking to you right now, and He's going to enlighten you and tell you that what I'm telling you is true, that you need to be born again, that you need to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who draws that to your mind and your heart? The Holy Spirit of God. Fire also energizes. It runs the biggest engines we have in our country. And friend, we need fire in our churches to run. It's not the program. It's not the things that are all around us, though we are glad for those. It is the fire of the Holy Spirit that's going to get the church doing what it ought to be doing, or it'll not get done. It has to be the Holy Spirit. And all of this is telling us that the Holy Spirit is symbolized by wind and fire. This fire, this power was visualized, symbolized, and it was also vocalized. Look in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the vocalization of it. This was a miracle. This was a marvelous miracle that took place on this day. God was introducing something, and He introduced it in a very unique way. These 120 apostles and disciples in that upper room could speak in foreign languages that they had never learned. It was languages that they're talking about. These were known languages. Look in verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men and out of every nation under heaven. And this is the known, these are people from all over the place. And the language was for their benefit. And they were speaking in this language. The Holy Spirit vocalized it and showed that that was part of the power, a known language that they have. And this vocalization was a sign gift to the Jews. That was the whole purpose of it. A sign gift to the Jews. Never in the Bible will you find that tongues has anything to do with a sign gift for believers. It is not a sign gift for believers. And we know that God uses those things. And yet He did that on this occasion to confirm to the Jews the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God's Son, that He died and paid for their sins, and that if they have trusted Him as their Savior, they could be saved. So it was to confirm the gospel to the Jews. It's mentioned three times, tongues, in the book of Acts, And every time that it is mentioned, there are Jews present. There are some saved Jews present and some unsaved Jews. So it's a sign gift to them. It's a temporary gift. Paul said, tongues will cease of themselves. Now, if people claim to have biblical tongues today, they need to have all of the things that go along with that. They need to be able to say that. If they don't have those things, it's a temporary gift. If we're going to speak in tongues, if there's going to be that miracle again, then there's going to have to be the ability to have cloven tongues of fire there and all these other things, the sound of the wind, the tornadic benefit and effect, and the effect of all of the wind blowing in that place, or it's not real tongues. And nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever going to do it. It's just not going to be repeated. It isn't going to be repeated. Let me tell you, and I have some friends and relatives who practice tongues. I want to be kind, and I believe many of them are really saved. They're just wrong about this doctrine, but they do know the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this, it is not a mark of spirituality anywhere in the Bible to speak in tongues. It isn't a mark of spirituality. Let me tell you, the real mark of spirituality is when you control this tongue. Amen? It's when you control this tongue. When you use this tongue to be kind to people. When you use this tongue to witness with it. When you use this tongue to encourage people. When you use this tongue, the one tongue that you do have, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if God's called you to get to preach with this tongue. That's what we ought to do with our tongue. So here God is inaugurating a new age. So the power is visualized. It is vocalized. Do we need to repeat Pentecost? Absolutely not. As I said, all those signs would have to be there. There's no need for us to repeat Bethlehem, is it? We don't need to repeat Bethlehem. We'll never repeat Bethlehem. There's no need for us to repeat Calvary, thank God. It was done. It was finished. And there is no need for us to have another so-called day of Pentecost. Some people say that we need another Pentecost, and you need a Pentecostal experience. Friend, we need to do what God tells us, to be filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Bethlehem was God with us, and then Calvary was God for us, and then Pentecost is God in us. And God lives in us today. Not only was this power vocalized and visualized, they were vitalized with that power. Again, that's part of what happened to them when they were filled in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible never does tell us to seek the Holy Ghost. You just don't find that in the Bible. It doesn't tell us to seek the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is once and for all for you when you get saved. When you get saved, you are baptized and placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture says all that are baptized into one body once and for all. And then there's indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We get in Christ, and Christ gets in us. The Holy Spirit moves in us. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit today, friend, you're not saved. You say, I've got to pray through and get the Holy Ghost. No, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you've never been saved. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says, if any man have not the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. That's plain, isn't it? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost today, you do not belong to the Lord. We are baptized, indwelled, sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm still talking about this fire, this flame, the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Thank God that sealing is permanent. I cannot lose my salvation. I'm going to heaven. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm sure glad about it. But the filling is conditional. These other things are not. Those disciples, the filling of the Holy Spirit is to make powerful people out of weak people. It's to make us bold in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make weaklings into witnesses. The 120 disciples were there, led 3,000 people to the Lord real quick-like. Now we can have 3,000 Christians and they don't win 300 people to the Lord or 120 people to the Lord in a year. Some churches never baptize. They have cobwebs in the baptistry. Thank God ours stays full. Amen? And thank God for that, because that shows us that the Spirit of God is working. And then there's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's a little different, I think, from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was already filled with the Holy Spirit in his life and in that time. But when he started out in the ministry, when he was baptized, he was anointed in a very special way by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's exactly what we need. He was anointed, and we need that. Anointing is when ministry begins. You need anointing when you sing. You need anointing when you teach. You need anointing when you go out to witness. You need anointing when you preach. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. There was a pastor in a little country church and came to the end of the service, and one of the older deacons prayed for him. And then when he prayed, he said, "God, please unctionize our pastor. Unctionize our pastor." The pastor didn't like that too much. And he went to him after the service and he said, "Hey, deacon, tell me what you meant by that. What are you talking about unctionizing?" He said, "Well, I ain't real sure what it does mean, but whatever it means, you ain't got it." So I don't know if I've got it or not, but I hope so. We need the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And whatever that means, I promise you today, I want it. And every one of us should want it. Your pastor wants it. We want it. Now, this was the first ingredient, the supernatural power, and I've got to hurry. Then there's a supernatural preaching that takes place in verse 14. By the way, I didn't get started to 18 till, so give me a little grace. Would you give me a little grace, all right? Verse 14, the Bible says, "But Peter, of all people, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And then he's verse 18, "And on my servants, on my handmaidens," verse 19, and then 20. And he talks about all of that. And then he said in verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Now can you imagine, Peter, he used to be a coward. And the little damsel said, "You're one of them." He said, "No, I'm not." He was a good Baptist. He cussed a little bit, you know. And here's Peter, who was sort of shy and a coward and all of that. And all of a sudden, here he is. God chooses him on the day of Pentecost to be the preacher man. And buddy, he's preaching bold to them. He told them that they, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words," verse 22, "Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain." Brother, it took courage to tell him that. He said, "Jesus died for you. You killed him." And these were 1,000,000+ Jews that were there in that city that day. And he said, "You crucified the Lord Jesus Christ." So he spoke in that message of the manner of Jesus' life. He talks about the meaning of Jesus' life, the miracle of Jesus' life, the magnificence of his reign. It's all there in that message. And then in verses 23 and 24, he climaxed it with boldness. Is this the same Peter? What changed him? Let me tell you what changed him. The Holy Spirit of God. The power of the Holy Ghost came upon Peter, and he became a brave preacher and preached the Word of God. And Peter probably died upside down. If good tradition tells us that it's right, we have no reason not to believe it. And that was true of the apostles. They were willing to be martyred. Most of them were martyred. Why? Because they had an experience with the resurrected Savior. And they said, "Hey, we're not scared of death anymore. Jesus came out of the grave." Amen. He came out of the tomb. And so we're no longer afraid to die. Man may live for a lie, but man is not going to die for a lie. They believe that Jesus came out of that grave and out of that tomb, and they saw him. So you have the spiritual power and scriptural preaching, because he quoted Joel in his preaching. And I want to tell you something. Listen, this church will die on the vine if it ever quits preaching the Word of God. And a lot of churches have done that. And then very quickly as I can do it, a saved people. You say, "Well, isn't everybody in church, our church is saved?" Absolutely not. Got quiet there, didn't it? No amens there. Look at verses 37 and through 41. He says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's telling them, be sure you get saved. Be sure that you have a church of born-again believers. I read about a church ad that read this way: you're welcome at our church no matter how many times you've been born. And you know why they said it that way? They were implying you don't need to be born again. You're welcome at our church. Well, unsaved people are certainly welcome at Worth Baptist Church. You better know it. We're not a place where we just show our wares like a museum. We're a soul-saving station. And they are welcome. But they are not welcome to be members until they get saved and scripturally baptized and come into the local church and assemble together just like God said that they're supposed to do it. So to have a church aflame, you must have a church of saved people. Now, how did they get saved? I just touch on this. Verse 37, they were convicted by the Lord. Listen, it's not going to be my heart hollering and brow beating and all of that that's going to get people saved. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had to be convicted by the Lord. And then they were converted to the Lord. He said, repent. That's part of it, friend. Repent. Some people are not willing to repent. That's a change of mind, a turning around. That's a change of mind about sin, a change of mind about yourself, a change of mind about Almighty God. You repent of your sin. Repent, you can say repent or believe. It's the same thing. Repent, believe, believe, repent. It's two sides of the very same coin. They go together. There needs to be repentance. And then they confessed the Lord. How did they do that? Well, verse 38 tells us by baptism. Now, do you have to be baptized to have your sins remitted? No. You don't have to be. We have some folks that tell us that we have to be baptized to be saved as part of it. And if we're not baptized in their church, in their denomination, we will not get to heaven. The thief on the cross never joined a church, never was baptized, but I promise you, he went to heaven. You know why? It's all grace. And we don't get baptized to have our sins remitted. We're baptized because our sins are remitted. And this goes back to the little Greek preposition. And the word is eis. That's the word in the Bible. And it may be translated two ways: for or because of. And so when they translated it here, it probably would have been a better translation to say because of. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, because of the remission of sin. You've already been saved. Your sins have been forgiven. We are baptized because of the remission of sin. You see, this ring I have on here is something that it testifies that I belong to Carolyn. And so I could take it off and I'd still belong to her. You could put a ring on and look like you're married and you wouldn't necessarily be married. You think about that in relationship to baptism and those things. You can do that. But I want to tell you something. This is a sign that I belong to her. And if I get out of line, she'll skin my head, you know. And I wear it when I'm away from home, amen. If you men have to take your ring off away from home, you've got a problem, unless your job requires it. But I'm just talking about for other reasons. But this is part of it. It's a public demonstration. I belong to my wife, and baptism is a public demonstration. And if you have not been baptized by immersion after you got saved, publicly testifying that you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to do it. Amen. And you need to do it as soon as you possibly can, because you're saying, I belong to Jesus. And there's a control by the Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit again. What was the birthday gift when you got saved? The Holy Ghost. The moment you got saved, God said, I got a birthday present for you, the Holy Spirit. And he moves in your heart to control your life. Salvation. Listen to this statement. Salvation is not just believing something or achieving something like so many people think. It is receiving someone. And that is Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit. And then they continued with the Lord. I like that. I think we need to preach that more often. Wish I had more time to preach it. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Same day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And a number of other things took place. They continued with the Lord. Jesus did not call us to just make decisions. Jesus called us to make disciples. We're supposed to make disciples. And I'm telling you, if you don't continue serving the Lord and living for the Lord, no matter what kind of a little experience you may have had, friend, you didn't get saved. People who get saved keep living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They really get the real thing. And they don't try to fudge on God and try to get out of serving God. Real salvation is not just the crisis act where you might have had an experience when you were 12 at camp, though sometimes that does take. But that's not the real sign that you really got saved. That's not the question today. The question is, what is your present experience? Where are you with the Lord now? Did you really get saved? Are you living for him? Are you dedicated to him? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Is the person in your seat right now? Don't be thinking about other people, but the person in your seat, are you now trusting Christ as your Savior? Are you living for him? Can people look at your life and be convinced that what you got, whatever you got it, was the real thing? You really, really got saved. The Bible never tells us to look at back experience, past experience. It tells us to look at present reality. Has your life changed? Are you living for him now? And then this is the last thing very quickly, a spiritual program. A spiritual program. What was it? Well, verse 43, verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is a church of flame, on fire for God. What was the first thing? Bible study. Bible study. People need to be in Sunday school, amen? They need to study their Bibles. They need to be indoctrinated. And then another thing was fellowship. And guess what? God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. You see, I need you. You need me. The pastor needs you. You need the pastor. We need each other. That's why God says it's important for us to gather together. And he said, forsake not. So Paul needed other Christians. Acts 28:14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, Paul said. And so we went toward Rome. He wanted to be with friends. And then they adored the Lord. That was worship and praise and prayer that they had. They adored the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. And in verses 43 and 45, they served the Lord. They were genuine Christians who really got involved. They served the Lord. They were giving. They sold their possessions. They had a lot of things in common, their goods, and they parted to all men as every man had need. They sold these things and they gave to the work of God. They took all their had, all they had. And they said this, and this is the attitude this church must have. As we work together, we must work together. We must do whatever it takes together to get the job done. And that's the attitude that Church of Flame had. Let's work together to get the job done. By the way, that's not communism. Those people believed in God. The state didn't control them. It was voluntary on their part. It was not about a revolution like some people are trying to do today. And all of that, it was only temporary because of the emergency. But there's one thing I know about all these people. Whatever was needed and wherever it was needed, they said, God, you can count on me. And that's the kind of church member you ought to be. Count on you wherever needed. Let me ask you something. Is everything you own available at God's disposal? Is everything you have available at God's disposal? Your time, talent, and treasure and all of that? So there's indoctrination, edification, adoration, participation, and then propagation. Verses 46 and 47, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. That's good for a church. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. propagation. It was a growing church. This church has been growing, and it needs to keep growing. Amen? You say, but I like a little church. I can hear these 120, and I said, well, we had 120. We knew everybody. We liked everybody. And we like our little church, and we want to get along. And we just have our little club, you know. That's not what the church is, folks. That isn't what it is. Later on, God began to work in them, and you had that in the Jerusalem church. Look at chapter 2 and verse 41 very quickly. Verse 41 says, and they added unto them about 3,000 people. All right, so you go from 120, then you got 3,000. You can do the math on that. And then in verse 47, the Bible says they added daily. Wouldn't it be great if somebody got saved because of this church every day? Here, not just around the world in missions, but here in our Jerusalem. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, the number of the men that believed. So there's 5,000. Let's say there was 4 to a family. 4 times 5, there's 20,000. And you add the other 5,000 plus, 25,000 plus members in Jerusalem. And in chapter 5, verse 28, they got a great compliment in verse 28, in chapter 5, where it says, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Wouldn't it be great if we could fill Fort Worth with our doctrine? He says, it's impossible. No, it isn't. Not with a fire. Not with the power of the Holy Ghost. Not with the surrendered people to get the job done. It was a growing church. And you may say, well, I don't like a big church. Well, you wouldn't have liked this church at all. Chapter 6 and verse 7 said they began to multiply. They added and added and added, and then they multiplied. B.H. Carroll, who was the founder of Southwestern Seminary, said that they had in excess of 65,000 people that were there in that church. G. Campbell Morgan took issue with him, not personally, but he chose to say this. He said it's more like 250,000 souls that had been saved there in Jerusalem as they multiplied. Just think of what multiplication can do. So here it is, and we'll close out. Thank you for being gracious. First of all, you have supernatural power. We've got to have it, folks. We have scriptural preaching. I'm glad our preacher preaches from the Word of God. He doesn't pull any punches. He just preaches it like it is. And we appreciate that, don't we? And then save people. Save people, not carnal people and people that are just have clout, but save people and a spiritual program. And when you get those four things together, look out. God's going to do something. Is that what you want? Let me ask that question one more time. Is that what you want? That's what we all ought to want. Is a church aflame. I'm telling you today, Jesus is alive and well. Just like he was then. And he wants to do something great through this church, not to the pastor's glory or the history of the church, but to the glory of Jesus Christ. He wants to do it. And if we'll just get under the spout where the glory comes out, if we'll just get the power and be surrendered and have the Holy Ghost power upon us and the fire that this church had, if you want something new, go back to something old and you'll have something new. And it's that early New Testament church. Let's stand, please. Here's our appeal. If you're here without Christ, we invite you today, if you're not sure you're saved, to come and trust him as your Savior. You see, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You can pray till you're blue in the face. You'll never get him until you first get saved. You have to get saved. And then the idea is let him control your life. And it may be that some of you know he's not in control. And you need to do some business with God. You need to rededicate your life and get something straightened out today. May I just suggest, and I'm not just pulling for people to come to the altar, but if you want this kind of church, a church aflame for God, why don't you come to the altar, the old-fashioned altar, and say, God, give us that flame. Give us that power. Help us to reach this city and around the world. Help us to be a better church, a bigger church, a Bible church, getting the job done. And Lord, I abandon myself to it. Here am I. Here I am, God. Take me as a member of this church. I'll do anything, anywhere, anytime that I can to make it what you want it to be. Father, I pray you'd bless in the invitation. Surely there are some unsaved people here that are not sure if they died they'd go to heaven. And I pray you'd get a hold of their heart, Holy Spirit, and enlighten them and show them that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They have to receive him as Savior. That salvation is not earned or gotten through the baptismal waters. It is a gift of grace. Help them to reach out and be saved this very day. Help us as your children to do what we know we really ought to do. When we know we're going to stand before you someday. God, keep your hand on this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.